All right, well, we're nearing completion of our sermon series on Exodus, the second book in the Bible. Last couple of sermons have been about the conversations that God has had with Moses on top of Mount Sinai as the Israelites camped below. Most famous of those conversations, of course, is when he gave Moses the Ten Commandments. We looked at that two sermons ago. But that wasn't all that God had to say. He had other laws and principles that he wanted to give to Moses for the Israelites to follow. And he did that on top of the mountain as well. Last week we looked at some of those laws, the Book of the Covenant we looked at. This week we look at another conversation that God had with Moses on the mountaintop. This conversation was not about laws and rules per se, but it was about very precise instructions on how to build a house for the Lord to dwell in. Though God was the God of all the earth, he had promised to dwell with the Israelites in a special way. Up until now, they had seen his presence by a cloud during the day and fire at night, and he was always with them. But now God is asking to do something different. He's asking them to build a house for him, and that house is going to be called the tabernacle. The instructions for the tabernacle that are found within Exodus are so precise that we can make a pretty good effort today even at reconstructing it. And I thought we ought to try a little bit of that this morning through actually drawing some of this out. We opened our Exodus series with the whiteboard and the big post-it notes, and I thought we ought to squeeze one more sermon in like that before we're done with Exodus. And so I'm going to go get the whiteboard here. Ask yourself now if you consider yourself a relatively good artist, because I'm going to need some volunteers, all right? I need three volunteers to help me draw some things out today, and don't worry, we're not going to make fun of you or anything like that. Let's say age 13 and above, how about that? And who is brave? Tom Whitty, yes. Anna, excellent. Need one more. And actually, you can sit right in the front row because we'll get to you here in just a second. And Taylor, excellent. Let's give a hand to our artists. All right, thank you. All right, so just a moment. The rest of us can open our Bibles to Exodus now. We're going to be starting in chapter 25. If you want to use the Bibles that are in the chairs ahead of you, that's going to be on page 81. And I'd encourage you to look along in your Bible as we go through this exercise today. And of course, the verses will be on the screen. Exodus 25, verse 10 is going to be our starting point. We'll bounce around a bit today. Okay, who wants to go first? Anna's going to go first. All right, excellent, excellent. I love the big post-it notes. All right, we'll lay that there. So we'll have you draw on this. Sorry about your foot. Okay, now, so what I'm going to do is read the instructions that God gave to Moses. For you, it's going to be about an object that was going to be placed in this house that the Israelites were building for God, and this object is called the Ark of the Covenant. And so I'm going to read the instructions, you'll draw them out, and I know this is kind of fun, crazy, or whatever. I want you to take it somewhat seriously, put a little effort into it, but I also don't want you to get so detailed that we're here all day long, okay? But we're going to take this somewhat seriously. So let me read a verse, and then I'm going to direct you a bit after the verse, and then you can draw, okay? So listen here to our first verse. This is Exodus 25, verse 10. God told Moses, "Have them make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high." It has to be exactly those dimensions. I'm kidding. All right. Overlay it. You've been practicing your cubits, I know. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding on it. All right, the word ark here means a chest, like a furniture chest you would have in your house to put lots of things in. So if you could draw a chest on that piece of paper there. That That works for me. Yep, that's good. And maybe move away so just people can see. It's a beautiful looking chest. We are off to a good start. All right. So, all right, the next verse says, cast 4 gold rings for it and fasten them to the 4 feet of the ark with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. So it's going to be a ring on each corner of the ark. So on the bottom. Right? Did I say, yep, fasten it to its 4 feet. So a ring, so it'd be a ring here and here, and we can only see the one side of the ark, so we won't see the other two. Ignore the upper right ring. That's right. Who's got the whiteout? All right. All right, next verse says, make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of the ark. They are not to be moved. So these are poles going through the rings that would allow the Israelites to carry the ark. So you can draw a pole going through those 2 rings. Perfect. Yes, thank you. All right. So remember, the Israelites were moving through the desert at this time. So you'll see that everything in the tabernacle was made to be able to be carried easily. The poles also allow people to pick up the ark with actually not having to lay human hands on that holy object, which was also important. So, all right, next verse. Then put in the ark the tablets of the covenant law, which I will give to you. So hang on for a second on drawing. This is going to be an image you're very familiar with when you think about Moses, because there's so many pictures of Moses holding 2 stone tablets, right? And I want to explain those things. It is, as you expect, the 10 commandments were written on those tablets. It wasn't the first 5 and then the second 5. It was all 10 on both. In that culture, at that time, when people groups would make a covenant together, they would write down the stipulations of the covenant, and each people group would get a copy. So that's what's going on here. One of the tablets is the copy for Israel. One of the tablets is the copy for God. And God is saying, let's keep both copies in the Ark of the Covenant. Within the tabernacle, which is a great place, because the tabernacle was the meeting place between Israel and God. So that's a great place for both copies to belong. So I think what I'll have you do here is maybe just blow it or to the side or something. We'll draw the 2 stone tablets, and then maybe it's just an arrow telling us that they're supposed to go inside there. Perfect. Beautiful. All right. I want you to write all 10 commandments in each. okay. Yes, I like that. Oh, very good. Okay, as she's continuing with the 10 commandments, we'll read the next verse. And this is verse 17. It says, God said, make an atonement cover, a cover for the ark of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and make 2 cherubim. So these are angel-like creatures out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. We'll come back to this, don't worry. Make 1 cherub on one end and the second cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of 1 piece with the cover at the 2 ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover. Okay, so now we're going to have to use our artistic skill a little bit. And it's up here too, Anna, so we're going to make a cover for the ark. And then there's going to be 2 angels on both ends of the cover, looking toward each other, but also kind of looking down. And then their wings are going to be like that, you know, over the cover. Yes. Got a different color. I like that. Good choice. Pressure's on. I know you're doing great. Yes, excellent. All right. Well done. Let's give our first artist a round of applause. Thank you, Anna. Awesome. And actually, I'm just going to remove our flowers here, and we'll put that post-it attached to that. Whoops. Okay, because we're going to want to look at this still. Okay, so that is the Ark of the Covenant, the chest where the stipulations of the covenant, the 2 tablets were kept. So you can always remember what the Ark of the Covenant is now. And this object was brought back into the popular consciousness of Americans in the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark. Okay, that, you know, if you saw that movie, that's what they were hypothesizing about and chasing after. So let's take a closer look at the cover for the ark, which Anna drew in blue there, and the significance of that cover. God called it the atonement cover. Remembering the definition of atonement is easy because you can just separate the syllables and to see what it means. At one ment. At one ment. There's a divide between human beings and God, and that divide is because of sin. God cannot be with sin. Atonement means that God creates a way for that divide to be broken down and for God and humans to come back together. We can't do that ourselves. God has to do it. He makes a way for us to become at one with him again. In the Old Testament system, this was accomplished by sacrificing an animal, and we're going to see more on that in just a bit. So God is saying he's going to reside in this tabernacle that they're building in a special way, and the main focus of his presence is going to be on the ark. The ark is, this is really like his throne. And the cherubim, remember, they're facing each other, but they're also looking down. So they're bowing in the presence of God who is above this ark. This is where the intersection between God and Israel would be most focused. It'd be a place, it's called a place of atonement. All right, so that's the Ark of the Covenant, one very important object to be held within the tabernacle. I need my next artist, whoever isn't wanting to go second. All right, Tom. Very good. Tom, I'm going to have you draw right on the whiteboard, actually, this time. We're going to draw the whole tabernacle and courtyard, and we're going to do it like we're a satellite, okay? Like we're looking right down on top of it. So the directions of the compass are going to matter, so I put them up there for you. Now, I would read all this directly from Scripture, but it's over two chapters, so I'm just going to kind of sum things up and do my best to be faithful to what is in those chapters. If those of you who have your Bibles open, if you want to skim through, this is chapter 26 and 27. You'll see the instructions there. So let's start, Tom, by drawing the courtyard, which is built around the tabernacle. And again, this is like we're looking down from up above, straight on. And, the wall of the courtyard, it's actually shaped like the whiteboard, which is handy for us, and I want you to use most of the whiteboard. So it's 150 feet long, 75 feet north to south. All right. Okay, there's our courtyard. Excellent. This is the Google view, a satellite view. All right, so now on the east side, there was an entrance to the courtyard. And remember, this is about 75 feet north to south. The entrance was about 30 feet right in the middle of there. So there'd be a curtain. You're not going to be able to draw that, but maybe just a little. Yeah, that'll work. Good. Maybe a little bit bigger, 30 feet out of 75. Excellent. All right. Now we're going to draw the tabernacle itself. So the tabernacle was on the west side of the courtyard, and it was 40 feet long east to west, 15 feet north to south. So if this is 150 feet here, we need to draw a building over here now, 45 feet by 15. Yep, that'll work. Excellent. All right. That is our actual tabernacle. Now, measure, if the tabernacle is 45 feet east to west, we're going to measure in 15 feet from the west side, so coming this way, 15 feet in on the tabernacle, and we're just going to put a little mark, if you follow me there. Yep, exactly, and then put one on the bottom side too. Great, and now we need to read a verse here. This is chapter 26, verse 31. Make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen with cherubim woven into it by a skilled worker. Hang it with gold hooks on four posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold standing on four silver bases. Hang the curtain from the clasps and place the Ark of the Covenant behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. Put the atonement cover on the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. So they built a curtain, and if you connect those two dots you just made, that would represent where the curtain was in the tabernacle. And we'll label these two things too. So you would write holy place here, and in the smaller portion, most holy place. Okay, so now, Tom, we'll look at the ark that Anna drew us, and imagine looking down on that ark from above, from the satellite, and you're going to place the ark in the most holy place. He's got the poles in there. I like that. And here come the cherubim. Excellent. Yeah, nicely done. All right, you can step back so they can see the ark within the most holy place. Excellent. All right, just one more thing for you here. So in verse 3:5, it says, place the table outside the curtain on the north side of the tabernacle and put the lampstand opposite on the south side. We're not going to have time to read the instructions about the table and the lamp, but I'll have you draw them in. So they go in the holy place now, and the table's on the north side of the room, so just draw a table. Satellite view, I guess it's going to be a square, but it's just part of the north side. There's a table sitting on that side. The table was used for the bread of the presence and to hold pitchers and plates, things involved in drink offerings and grain offerings. All right, and then you can draw a lamp. And again, this is goofy because you're looking down from on top. The lamp would have, if you know what a menorah looks like, it'd be kind of like that as a big lamp on the south side of the holy place. The priest was responsible to light the lamp each night and put it out in the morning and make sure that it would never run out of oil. So there was always going to be light in the tabernacle. I like it. All right, applause for artist number two. Thank you, Tom. All right, Taylor. Let me get a sheet for you. Okay. Artist number three. So for those of you following along in your Bible now, we're turning to the instructions of the altar of burnt offering. This is found in chapter 27. And here we go. Build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high. It is to be square, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide. So basically you're going to draw a box. This box was used to burn the sacrificed animals up. It's going to be, I'll give you feet instead of cubits, how about, just so you have an idea. About 4.5 feet tall, 7.5 feet long, 7.5 feet wide. So it really is a square, however you want to draw it. I think that's fine. Yep, all right, so here's the beginning of our altar. The next verse says, make a horn at each of the 4 corners so that the horns and the altar are of one piece and overlay the altar with bronze. So the top 4 corners are going to have horns on them. Yep. Yep. All right, excellent. Next verse says, make all of the utensils of bronze, its pots to remove the ashes, its shovels, sprinkling bowls, meat forks, and fire pans. So why don't you draw just a couple of bowls, pans, maybe a meat fork. How about that? So this would be laying next to the altar. All right? You know, you have a really big meat fork at home, don't you? Oh, okay. Is that weird that I have one of those? No. Excellent. Good. I like it. A big fork. All right, next. Verse 4 says, make a grating for it, a bronze network, and make a bronze ring at each of the 4 corners of the network. Put it under the ledge of the altar so it's halfway up the altar. So this is a grating similar to what you would have on your charcoal grill. The meat's going to go on top of the grate. You're not going to be able to draw it well because it goes in the altar, but it slides in, and it says it's about halfway. So we'll just do a line where that grating would go. And then the other thing it says there is at the ends of the grating, we're going to put those rings that we've been doing. And as you would expect, the next verse says, make poles of acacia wood for the altar and overlay them with bronze. The poles are to be inserted into the rings, so they'll be on 2 sides of the altar when it is carried. So you... It's going to kind of look like the grating, but yeah, however you want to do it, it'd be two poles going through. Yeah, that works good. And then the last verse, make the altar hollow out of boards. It is to be made just as you were shown on the mountain. Nothing to draw there, but I do need you to do one more thing for me. In fact, we're going to have to take your drawing. We need to add the altar into our tabernacle courtyard. So the tabernacle actually was probably a little bit bigger than this, but it's still very good. And and the altar of burnt offering would be right there. Just a square. Now it is the satellite view. And maybe a little fire coming up.
No,
okay.
That takes time.
All right, and applause for our all three of our artists. If you want to go back to your seats, you can. Well done, well done. Okay. So we were speaking of atonement before, and this is the method then by which the Israelites achieved at-one-ment with God. They would sacrifice an animal. The sinner or the priest on behalf of the sinner would come to the animal and they would place their hands on that animal, symbolizing, here go my sins, passing from me on to this animal. And then they would kill the animal. That would happen near the entrance of the tabernacle. And then they would collect the blood in bowls. The blood would be brought over here, and the priest would take some of the blood onto his hand, and he would touch the four horns on the four corners of the altar. Then he'd pour the rest of the blood out at the bottom of the altar. The skin, which I believe is held to kind of contain that sin, the skin and the intestines then were taken out of the Israelite camp and burned outside of the camp. The rest of the animal was burned here. This was a sin offering. The sin offering allowed for temporary at-one-ment with God, forgiveness for sins. But in that Old Testament system, these sacrifices had to be offered over and over again because of continued sin in the lives of the people. All right, I'm going to be our final drawer just to move things along a little bit here. All right. And I will draw our final object, which actually is a person. All right, there we go. Okay, so this is the priest, as you might guess. Chapter 28 describes the garment for the high priest as well as for the other priests who are going to serve in the tabernacle. Do you remember Aaron? Aaron is Moses' brother. Remember that whole deal about Moses felt he was not eloquent enough to go to Pharaoh and do these things for God, and so Aaron was allowed to come and be his spokesperson. Well, now God is choosing Aaron to be the high priest to serve within this tabernacle, and Aaron's sons are going to be the other priests. So this really is a picture of Aaron. I'm sure you could see the likeness. And the Lord told Moses to have people make an ephod for the high priest. Anna, did you want to come up and draw an ephod? I'm kidding you. All right. No one knows what an ephod is. An ephod is a vest. So I'll draw a nice little handy vest here, I guess. All right. Put some buttons. And actually, I think they had shoulder straps on this one. Okay. And I'm not going to spend time on the breast piece, but there was a breast piece kind of looked like that on the priest. And okay, and then I have to read a cool verse for you here. Verse 9 of chapter 28 says, "Take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel in order of their birth, six names on one stone and the remaining six on the other. Engrave the names on the sons of Israel on the two stones the way a gem cutter engraves a seal. Then mount the stones in gold filigree settings and fasten them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the God." So this is pretty cool. We've been saying that the high priest represents the people. He's the intermediary between Israel and God. And so here the high priest is going to have stones inset on the shoulder area of his vest. And on those stones is going to be engraved the 12 names of the tribes of Israel, six on one side and six on the other. So he's, again, representing Israel before God. I think it's kind of cool that their names are on his clothes. Okay, and then we have to draw a robe. This will be fantastic, I'm sure. And there's a nice robe. Okay, and the robe, of course, had lots of decoration on it, not like this. The robe also had little bells on the bottom, gold bells, so the people could hear the priest when he was walking around in the tabernacle. Apparently, this was also so that the priest would not go in and surprise God and be killed. All right, they wanted God to know that he was coming and that he was coming in appropriately. Again, it's very dangerous to approach a holy God when you are a sinful human being. By the way, only the priests could go in the tabernacle at all. The regular Israelites were confined to the courtyard, and only the high priest could go into that most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant is. Last thing for the priest here is a turban. All right, and he had a little a gold plaque right in the middle of the turban that said "Holy to the Lord," and so there is your priest. Two things that I didn't have time to draw in, or that we didn't draw in earlier, we didn't have time to talk about, I guess. Right here, there was a basin for washing. Kind of a bloody business, right? So they had a basin for, and it was really more ceremonial washing, cleansing yourself before God. And right here in the holy place before the curtain was an altar of incense, and the priest was responsible for making sure there was continual incense burning for the Lord. Let's pretend now that we're an Israelite and we want to approach God. Let's go step by step as we pass through the entrance into the courtyard and think about what we will see at each point. And I want us to be able to go all the way into the most holy place, so we're going to have to pretend that we're the high priest. I'm going to use pictures on the screen now rather than our nice drawings. The first thing you see as you enter the courtyard is the altar of burnt offering. It's an appropriate thing to see first. Again, we have this barrier between us and God that's sin. It's a consistent message in the Bible. We have to do something about that barrier if we want to approach God, and we can't arrange it. It has to be God's system. And God's system for the Israelites was to bring this sacrifice, burn it on the altar. After sacrificing on the altar, as we pass the altar, we would see the basin for washing and the tabernacle behind it. Next, you would approach the tabernacle itself. It's sometimes called the tent of meeting, where the representatives of the Israelites could meet with the Lord. And here's another picture of that there with the ram skins and so forth draped over it. Once you were inside in the holy place, if you look to the left, you would see the lampstand that Tom drew for us. And there you've got a priest, and if you could see it well, you'd see there are bells on the bottom of his robe, and he's got his turban on, and he's lighting the lamp in the evening for the overnight hours. If you turn to the right, you would see the table with the bread of presence on it. As you continue to walk in, then, you would see the altar of incense before you, which might look something like this. And then the curtain itself. And this is actually not completely accurate in terms of the coloring and so forth, but it'll serve the purpose. Next, if you were the high priest, you could pull the curtain back with your bells ringing. You could walk into the most holy place and see the Ark of the Covenant. Last week we talked about progressive revelation, remember? A theological term that means that God met the human race where they were at. He didn't try to correct every single thing that we were collectively thinking wrong, but slowly over time, he taught us truth. I believe that we have another example of progressive revelation of truth from God here in this tabernacle. The Israelites and all of their neighbors would have been very familiar with the concept of constructing a home for the gods and for offering animal sacrifices. It was very common for a people group back then to have a temple and to sacrifice animals to their god. Now, the sacrifices were seen as feeding the gods. The gods were thought to need those meals to survive. And the people would offer food in these homes that they built to try to entice the gods to come and live among them. The common person, just like in Israel, could not go into the temple or the tabernacle. However, to make up for that, the people in that culture, they would have little personal gods in their tents or their homes. Wood, stone, whatever, and that would be their personal god because they didn't have direct access to the main God. So God met the Israelites where they were at. He fit into the structures that were already built into their brains about how gods operate to some extent. He allowed for a house to be built for him and sacrifices to be made to him. But look at the changes that God taught to the Israelites in these things. In Israel, the sacrifices were not to feed the god. God didn't need to eat these things in order to survive. No, the sacrifice was for the human being to be able to survive in the presence of God because of sin. Sin has put us in danger of death. It's only through the sacrifice and God's forgiveness that we're able to live. So that was a new twist on an old practice. The Israelites did not have to entice the god to live with them. God made a decision to be with the people in this way. They didn't invite him. He chose them. And he set it all up with Moses on Mount Sinai. Also, the common person in Israel, as you know, was not allowed to have idols in their homes. There is only one God, and no other God should be worshipped. Plus, an idol is nothing but stone or wood anyway. The true God was present with Israel, and God allowed the priests to represent all of the people before the one true God. So similar forms of religion to what they were used to, but whole new interpretations of these things. Progressive revelation. God meets us where we're at. He teaches us new things there. And then as we learn those new things, eventually we are ready for the next lesson. The next lesson, in a major way, comes through Jesus Christ. As we wrap up for today, I want to use the pictures we've already looked at to explain how God changed the way a person can approach him after Jesus died and rose again. When we want to meet God today, the first step is still the same as it was back then. We still encounter that sin barrier, and something has to be done about it, and only God can arrange it. The penalty for sin is death. Either we or someone else, something else, has to die in our place to forgive our sins. Whereas the Israelites had to continually come to this altar and burn up animals and sacrifice after sacrifice to achieve forgiveness of their sins, God gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, as the ultimate sin offering once and for all. He took our sins upon himself so that we could have at-one-ment with God. When we believe in Jesus and give him lordship in our lives, that sacrifice is applied to us once and for all. We don't have to keep coming back and repeating that step. We now have atonement. We can move past the altar thanks to Jesus. After we are saved by belief in Jesus, Scripture teaches us that we should be baptized. Maybe in some ways similar to the symbolic washing provided for in the courtyard of the tabernacle. Now, even in the Old Testament days, the Israelites knew that God was God of the whole earth. He was everywhere. He had just graced them with a special presence in this tabernacle and later in the Jerusalem temple, which was built very similarly to the tabernacle. Well, the next lesson in progressive revelation from God is that you don't need to go to a special place to find God. In John chapter 4, Jesus taught that a day was upon them when God would no longer be worshipped in the temple, but he would be worshipped in spirit and in truth. So there's no longer any need for this tabernacle. God is everywhere. Next picture. We still have a high priest. Did you know that? He's not a regular human being, though. Hebrews chapter 4 and 6 teaches that Jesus has now become the high priest for us. Jesus is the one who represents us before God eternally. And you know, I like to think of Jesus having our names written on his clothes. You see this curtain? Matthew 27 says this, "And when Jesus, hanging on the cross, had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit, and at that moment the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." The curtain. So all those layers of separation between God and human being because of sin, symbolized in the tabernacle and the temple after it, You know, even after that Old Testament sacrifice, there were still layers, right? You have the courtyard separating the building, and even when you get into the building, there's a curtain separating you from the most holy place. The priest was a kind of a barrier between you and God in some ways. All of those layers of separation blown apart by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The curtain is torn. We now have direct access to God, each one of us. Jesus taught us to pray to him, calling him Father. I mean, it's intimate. We can call out to God directly, no matter where we are. The curtain is torn into. Atonement. At-one-ment, the cover of atonement. At-one-ment has been achieved. The Spirit of God no longer resides above the Ark of the Covenant. The New Testament tells us that those who are covered by the blood of Jesus have the Holy Spirit living within them. That Spirit prompts us and guides us and reminds us to follow the principles of the Ten Commandments and so forth. It's within us. Ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God resides within the church of Jesus Christ, and the people, the Christ followers, are the church. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? We collectively are the tabernacle and the temple. God has achieved atonement for us. He wants to be at one with us. He loves us. He wants to restore us to what we were originally meant to be. He has done it. The tabernacle is fascinating learning, but you know what? We don't need it anymore. We're on to the next step. And maybe that should give us pause this morning. Do we realize the greatness of what God has done for us? Do we realize that he lives inside of us? Praise the Lord for his grace and his goodness. May we act in a worthy way. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, at the end of the sermon, I just want to say that you're incredible. Thank you for teaching us step by step. Thank you for wanting to be near to us, for wanting to have a relationship with us. Thank you for allowing us to call you Father and to be intimate with you in that way. Thank you for choosing us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying for us and making that relationship possible. We praise your holy name. Amen.